Let's go to the lesson about water baptism and its meaning today, its presence today. What about it today? In our last lesson, we were looking at the baptizer in Israel in Acts 2 and Acts 4, 4:31 and Acts 2. Acts 2, 32 to 33 says, I use past tense because we had talked about it yesterday, but it says it still. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Excuse me, we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. Talking about Jesus at the beginning of 32. He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So, what's the answer? Who's the baptizer? Jesus Christ is in heaven, having ascended back to heaven. Jesus Christ is Israel's Holy Ghost baptizer. And that matches what he said in Mark 16, verse 20, that he would continue his earthly ministry from heaven for a while. And it turns out to have been for the acceptable year of the Lord. In our baptism today, who does the baptizing? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Who does the baptizing? One Spirit. For by one Spirit. So, with two different baptizers, they can't be the same baptism. Especially noting Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, let's talk more about why did Paul baptize anyone? Add that to our library or repertoire of our understanding. Add that to our being able to understand the impact of what is said in the passage. At first, Paul was continuing what believers were told to do, baptize believers. And I'm talking here about Paul, not Ananias. Ananias was a Jew. Ananias in Acts 9, not the other Ananiases. But in Acts 9, the one that the Lord sent to give Paul his sight back, Saul of Tarsus, I should say. He was a Jew, and he did what converted Jews were supposed to do. Converted meaning now believing that Jesus is the Messiah. That last step that they had to do, besides believe the covenants, keep the covenants, keep the commandments, all those other things, they were to believe that Jesus was that prophet that the Lord would send. And the ones that didn't stone Stephen, crucified Jesus. The ones that did believe it became the little flock, and Ananias was of that group, and he did what he was supposed to do. He went and water baptized, according to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And right here we see it in Acts 9, verses 18, 22, 18, and you see it in the recounting of it, reaccounting of it in Acts 22, verse 16. So we know that Ananias was under orders to baptize believers, and Paul had become a believer that Jesus is the Christ. He believed, it says in the first verse of Romans, that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And in verses 3 and 4, he tells what that is, that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and he is risen from the dead. Those facts, he believed in. He was baptizable at that point. He was not saved not, I shouldn't say that. Those word, the wording there doesn't tell us that he was saved. He could have been saved. In fact, I believe he was, because he was saved as a sinner, not as somebody somehow justified on the road to Damascus without being saved yet, and later he became saved as a justified person. No, 1 Timothy 1:15 says he was saved as a sinner. And it was the first person done that way. Chief meaning first. Head of the line. So Paul was continuing, when he baptized, he was continuing what believers were to do. Paul was continuing what believers were to do until Christ later sent him not to baptize. Fortunately, Paul did not take it into his own hands to change God's way of doing things until Christ revealed it to him. Christ told him, sent him not to baptize. And we look back from our perspective of being grace believers, understanding the difference between Israel's doctrines and the body of Christ's doctrines, but think about it. We get our first indication that God was changing things about baptism in 1 Corinthians 1:17, which was written in the time period of Acts 19. Acts 19, 10 chapters after Paul was saved, or was saved, yeah, on the road to Damascus. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's why I want to see it in writing about the issue we had been discussing a few minutes ago. I want to see it, the word forgive or forgiven, in the text that's being used. Instead of saying that means forgiveness, or removal of sins means it was forgiven. That's not the same thing. So it was before Acts 19 when Christ had sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul did not mention that revelation in his earlier epistles written before 1 Corinthians. So this was the first, 1 Corinthians 1:17 was the first time it was revealed, chronologically the first time it was revealed that Christ had sent Paul not to baptize. Not one prison epistle had been written yet, nor had Romans or 2 Corinthians, I believe. I think we all believe that Romans and 1 Corinthians were written in Acts 20, yes, but Acts 20, verse 3. But some people think one was written earlier and the other, some people think Romans was the last of the Acts period epistles, and some people think 2 Corinthians was. But I don't think there's any, I don't know of any repercussions either way, whichever way it is, so I'm not going to insist, I don't spend too much time thinking of which is, I think that Romans was the last, but I don't take issue if it's, people think it's 2 Corinthians. But the point is, they were both written after Paul had been sent not to baptize, put it that way, sent out not to baptize. Paul was still under his Jewish and devout person or Greek commission. In Acts 13, verses 2, several verses there, 2, 4, 26, 46, in Romans 1:16, that dispensation of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18, is what Paul was under. So, well, let's look at those verses. They're pretty, pretty telling. I don't know what to say, but pretty telling that Paul was preaching a different gospel than Peter was, or than Ananias had been following that came along on the Damascus Road there. So, Acts 13, verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And the point is, they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. And that group there in verse 3 sent them out, the five teachers and prophets and teachers, it was in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. They were sent out. The saving that went on there, that it says that salvation, this salvation, let me read the next verse. This is Acts 13:26. Welcome to the room. And men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, that's the Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, that's the Greeks, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Not salvation sent, but this salvation sent. In other words, he's stating that there's a choice to be made. There's this one or that one. Look at 46, Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The point is, it says, it was necessary for the word of God, that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. To you who? To the children of the stock of Abraham, the Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, the Greeks, in the synagogues. That was his commission. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They're in that Jew group. They're coming to God by believing the covenants that God was working through Israel. So they were... Okay, let's go on. Before those two qualifiers there in Romans 1:16, with which Paul ends that statement there, notice what Paul says that the gospel of Christ is. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's a salvation gospel. Now, he doesn't give how to respond to the gospel or what the gospel is in Romans 1:16. He says he's not ashamed of it. He says it's the power of God unto salvation. He says you have to believe it, but he doesn't say what it is to be believed here. You have to go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4 or 1 to 6. And, Romans 4, the whole chapter, going through 5:11. It's given in several places in great detail, and other places in summary form. But Paul's gospel is different from Peter's. But if you look at that verse, Romans 1:16, Paul says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He doesn't say it's the power of God under the covenants that God made with Israel. The gospel of Christ is different from Israel's doctrine. It's body of Christ doctrine. It came because of the mystery of Christ, that Christ had a different plan set up since before creation, that he was going to announce, and he kept it secret, hid in God all this time until he revealed it to Paul. The first mention of the dispensation of the grace of God was not until Paul, his next to the last epistle written, Ephesians, you can read it in Ephesians 3, Paul's commission that he received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God had not been revealed to us by Paul until Acts 20, verse 24, which was after his all-man sending with this gospel of the grace of God. He received it of the Lord Jesus. Let's read it. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy. Well, that's what he was doing all of those chapter 9 through chapter 19. And he goes on and he says, and so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, that's the all man part. That's the same message. It's the same gospel message or saving message. To believe that it was your sins that Christ died for on the cross. They're all died for, paid for. Nothing is hanging over you. You can believe that Christ rose from the dead to justify you, make you right with God. So, Paul was still preaching the gospel of Christ until that time in Acts 20. He was preaching it to the Jew first and also to the Greek at the time when Christ first sent Paul not to baptize. That was in Acts 19, before Acts 19. Sometime he wrote about it in Acts 19. It had to have happened before then. And remember, too, there was a division that God made. He had made a division. He mentioned that division in Exodus 33, verse 13, and in Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26. Let's read those verses. Exodus 33, 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people. So God had separated. He goes on, he says, separated from all the people that are on the face of the earth. They were separate. They were not to be included in the count of the nations or in among the nations. Numbers, I think it's 23:9, states that pretty clearly. Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. We have to understand the holiness, the utter holiness of God. It goes on in verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. To the best of my knowledge, that's the earliest that we can trace back the division that Paul tells of that we should rightly divide. In the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. There's no scripture that tells of a breakdown in that division before Paul's ministry, that he received of the Lord Jesus the commission, in other words, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, which had not been revealed to us by Paul until Acts 20:24 that we read a few minutes ago. When we do get scripture that tells us that Christ hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, it was because of the cross, according to Ephesians 2:14-16, but it was not preached until due time. The cross happened at, you can say, you know, AD 33 or 33 and a half or wherever you figure it, but that's not the same as revealing it or preaching it. It was not preached until due time. So, look at Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So, just a brief review for clarification. A gospel is good news. A gospel contains several parts or aspects to it. A gospel has content or message, the message of that gospel. It has a target audience to whom it's directed, and a gospel, thirdly, has a time during which it's going to apply, it's sent to apply for, to, that's not, I destroyed that sentence, but a time during which it applies, put it that way. A gospel also has a name or a title, and sometimes it can be confusing when people use the word gospel when what they mean is the message of that gospel, or they mean the content or content of the gospel, and they call it that the gospel. I mean, the gospel has implied within it that it's to certain people. The gospel of the kingdom is not to us. If it is, God failed. The gospel of the kingdom was only to Israel, and it was about their promised kingdom out of heaven, on earth, in the land. According to Romans 1:1-4, the gospel of God is a set of facts in the Bible that identify Jesus as the Son of the living God, the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he arose from the dead. And you can see that. Let's look at those verses. I don't think we've read them tonight. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, and you can tell right there the word, use of the word servant, how bought he understands himself to be, from that Damascus Road experience, and thinking he was a dead man. I was wrong, that is Jesus. And I've committed the unforgivable sin, and like Ananias dropped dead, why haven't I dropped dead? And the Ananias and Sapphira Ananias. But he considered himself a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, he was separated from his mother religion. He says the mother Jerusalem from above is mother of us all. So he was separated from his, I forget the exact wording, but it turns out to be his mother religion, separated from that unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, Romans 1:3, concerning his Son of God, Jesus Christ, Christ the Messiah, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, there's the sonship again, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's the resurrection. Those three parts make up the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, excuse me, those three parts make up the gospel of God, as it says in verse 1. My mistake. But the gospel of Christ is the good news from Christ to Paul of a new pattern of salvation into the body of Christ to be preached to the Jew first. That was the way God chose to initiate it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, those few God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles who sought the wisdom and knowledge of God were those Greeks. The gospel of the grace of God, gospel of the grace of God, is the good news from Christ to Paul of a new pattern of salvation into the body of Christ to be preached to all men. That's the difference. That's why it has a different name. We can know that the content or the message of the gospel of Christ is the same as the content or message of the gospel of the grace of God for a couple reasons. One, when Paul was still, let me rephrase that, before Paul was sent out to all men with that same gospel message, he was preaching it as the gospel of Christ, and he called it my gospel. After he was sent out to all men, there in Acts 20, you can, as we read, after that, he calls it my gospel also. So it's the same content, and we can see that in Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 1, 12 refers to the believers of the gospel of Christ that Paul had preached in Acts 18 and 19 before he was sent to all men in Acts 20, verse 6. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. They trusted in Christ in the town of Ephesus back in Acts 18 and 19. That's in the Acts period. That's before Paul, Ephesians 1:15, heard of this church that was set up in Ephesus after Paul had been sent to all people. Different people in it. But Ephesians 1:13 refers to the believers in the gospel of the grace of God that included non-Jews and non-Greeks, as well as the Greeks and Jews, and who were apart from and alien to, they were alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, the wider grouping wider than the nation of Israel. It was those that shared the Commonwealth of Israel in common with, it turns out, to be those that feared God, the Gentiles that feared God and believed he was working in the world through his covenants, through Israel, and they sided with Israel, or tagged along, I don't know how you want to put it, but some of them went ahead and proselyted through circumcision into the nation of Israel, but the wider commonwealth included those that blessed Israel, Gentiles that blessed Israel, and you can see that that it's the same gospel message in the Acts period that we read about, those that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ in Ephesians 1:12, the same message that we see in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted. Different people, later time, you also, not, they weren't the first that trusted, they were also in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he talks about it as the same result of believing that gospel. So that's a second demonstration that the gospel of Christ is the same message or content as the gospel of the grace of God. That being 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, And if we're not sure how to present that to somebody, the wording is in the 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, that Christ, or excuse me, Paul was presenting again to those in Corinth what he had preached to them there, how to be saved, and some of them had believed. And he said, let me just pull up that, I don't have it in front of me. Hold on, take a second here, and we'll read it word for word. Wait, that's what I want. Fifteen is what we want. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preached unto you, so he preached it unto them, he's again declaring it unto them, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So this gospel he's preaching, and that he preached in Ephesus, saves people when they believe it. So he's going to tell us, he's telling us that now, that the gospel saves them. But let's hear in the next couple verses what that gospel is to be believed. And he just goes on in verse 2 to say, you got to believe what I preach to you. That's the determinant when you're deciding to be saved or not. Keep in memory what I preached unto you. He says, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul received it, and he's telling them to receive it. How that Christ died for our sins, that's one element of it. Believe that Christ died for our sins. If you want to be saved, believe Christ died for your sins, that your sins are all died for, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So that's, and it goes on two more verses before the first period to say that he appeared after his resurrection, appeared to Cephas, over 500 brethren, and then you get the period to the sentence. So I like to include those appearances as proof that he did rise. Well, he did rise. If you believe that he rose, that's the gospel. So, there were people who never blessed Israel or feared the God of Abraham in this new church in Ephesus, the one that Paul wrote the epistle to after he was sent to all people. They had not been in the promises of Israel, promises that the Lord made to Israel or to the fathers of Israel. Genesis 12, 1-3, especially 3, I will bless them. They were not the them. The Lord said, I will bless them that bless thee, Israel, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But there were many people, devout persons they're called, devout Greeks, they're called Greeks. There were many people that did fit into that word them. I will bless them that bless thee. That's why they blessed Israel. They wanted that blessing that God had promised to Gentiles that blessed Israel. So, but these people in the new church in Ephesus that Paul wrote to later, after the end of Acts, they had never blessed the seed of Abraham or Israel. They were the all men of Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not just to Israel. They were the all the Gentiles in 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Those were those in the regions beyond, the scripture says. Beyond who? Well, beyond those who had heard Paul preach the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:16 says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So he was, 2 Corinthians was written just three verses before he was actually sent to all men. In Acts 20, it was written in verse 3, and he was, he was doing God's will, but, you know, it fell into the category of raising funds to make these wider circuits, preach to more people outside of those that were in the synagogues, those were outside of the Jews and the Greeks. The Ephesians 1:13 believers that heard later on, after Paul had been sent to all people, and others had heard that, and like the elders in Ephesus that met Paul in Miletus, in Acts 20:17 to the end of the chapter there, they heard that he was sent to all people and the message was to go to all people, and they went back to Ephesus. Well, it's quite likely that that was the source of this new church. Not those elders, but the people that the elders talked to, all people, you know, Spaniards, Germans, anybody that they weren't confined to present the gospel anymore just to the same people that the Lord had worked with through the centuries, the Jews. There was a change that was made in Acts 20, and Paul was to go to all people after that. We have no way to bless Israel. We had to bless Israel during Israel's rise. Israel has fallen. You can't bless Israel to receive a blessing of God anymore. Isaiah 60 verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. That's their rising. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. But Israel has fallen. There's a problem there. Israel is no longer in their rise. Israel fell in Acts 7, 51 to 59. Verses 51 to 59 in Acts 7. So in Acts 9, God introduced a new pattern of saving believers into the body of Christ, as told in 1 Timothy 1:14 to 15. 14 to 16, we'll say. Yeah. That's where Paul talks about being saved as a sinner, being the first one, and the God set up a pattern to suffer long with disbelievers, and you can read that in, I don't know, posted here. Let me look it up and read it. Find my verse list here. Hold on, not a list. I'm looking in a Theophilus book here. 14 we're starting with. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. Remember, he's talking about that miraculous experience on the road to Damascus when the Lord saved an unsavable, unforgivable person, Saul of Tarsus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word for chief is translated first down in the next verse. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, chief of sinners, first of sinners, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, after Paul's experience, believe on him to life everlasting. There's where we get our room name, too. Follow Christ's pattern. Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13, going from those who first trusted to those who also trusted later. It shows that both conditions of believers in Ephesus had believed the very same content or message, even though the name of the gospel was different because it was preached to all people. It was to be preached to all people from then on, not just to the Jews and Greeks. It was Paul's proclamation. It was his practice, his mode of operation, to preach for a while those facts about who Jesus is, called the gospel of God, before he would preach his gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And he preached it only to those who believed who Jesus is. He separated them out. That's where Paul's meeting came from. Those that met with him, it says in Acts 17, in Athens. There's no excuse. Oh, never mind. If you look in Acts 19, there were some Jews that Paul finds, I believe it was in Ephesus, and he preached, it says he talked to them. There's no evidence, no scripture that Paul preached the gospel of Christ or the gospel of salvation to those 12 Jews. Acts 19, I think it's about verse 7, somewhere in there. 7, 8, or 9. That would have violated his principle that he strived or tried to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest he should build upon another man's foundation. Romans 15:20. During a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul first preached the gospel of God, who Jesus is, and then preach the gospel of Christ to, starting with the gospel of God to unbelieving Jews and Greeks in the places where the Jews met on their Sabbath. Later, during a dispensation of the grace of God, Paul preached the gospel of God and then the gospel of the grace of God to all men. Paul did not say, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He didn't say, "Christ did not send me to baptize." That's how many seem to read it. Paul did say, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Pardon me. Paul was under a sending from Christ, and that sending was not to baptize. I don't want to mess with the words. So that's what the scripture says. So, when did Paul baptize Crispus and Gaius? It's recorded in Acts 18, not Acts 19. In Acts 18, verses 4 and 5, early in the chapter, and that's significant. We'll see in a little bit. You can read in verses 4 and 5 of Acts 18, you can read that Paul preached to them the facts about the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, the Bible defines that reasoning. Let's reason about this, they say. They want to debate you. Paul defines that reasoning to be reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening the Bible, and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the gospel of God. In other words, Paul told them the facts about who Jesus is. That's what Paul preached in Corinth in Acts 18, verses 4 and 5. That's what Paul calls the gospel of God in Romans 1:1-4. There is no salvation proclaimed in those verses, is there? We haven't said anything about that in Corinth there, in 1 Corinthians, in Acts 18, 1-4, 1-5 or 6, actually. There's no salvation in those verses or in the gospel of God that he did preach. But as you go on, let's read from Acts 18:4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. I'm not sure what that means. I don't know that it means convicted, or maybe it means like he was reminded what his sending was. It says, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews, not to everybody, not the Jews and Greeks, but to the Jews, that Jesus was Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary and Son of Mary and the Holy Ghost, he was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. So that's what he's preaching to those that believed. Well, actually, to the Jews. He was the I'm going to start at verse 5 and continue on so that we get the flow of it here. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So, in other words, they stopped preaching in the synagogue and went to the other side of this duplex, to this Crispus. Does it say Crispus? I think it's Crispus there. Yeah, verse 18. And Crispus, did I finish 7? Starting back in 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. In other words, what Paul had been preaching about the Lord, that Jesus was Christ. Believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And that's the start of the church in Corinth. The church, not the church of God in Corinth. That would be Jewish, believing Jewish. But this was a mixture of the church of God, the Jews that believed out of that synagogue, and those that were going to be called by Paul's gospel in that new meeting, called to be believers that Christ died for their sins, and that their conversation was in heaven, and that they were baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ. So it's a mixed meeting, and Paul addresses the letter to the church of God in Corinth, but that's because at that point, when they first came out of the synagogue, that's what they were. They were church of God. They were, they fit the description of the little flock. They had been raised as Jews, taught as Jews in the synagogue, and believing that Christ was coming to rule the world as and set up his kingdom. But they weren't allowed in the synagogue. John 16:2. They're going to think they're doing God a favor I think the term is remove. Let me look it up. Sorry for these delays. I don't want to guess at what the Bible says just because I can't remember it. That was John 16:2, and it says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues," and that's what happened in Acts 18:4 and 5, I think it was. 6, they opposed themselves and blasphemed, shook. No, that's not it. It's before that. when they oppose themselves and blaspheme. Yeah, the first part of 6. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he's doing God a service. Pretty good description of Saul, isn't it? Saul of Tarsus. So, Crispus, his whole house believed on the Lord. That would be the chief ruler of the synagogue. And you find out later, Sosthenes became ruler, and he was listed as one of the people with Paul in, I think, in verse 1 or 2, toward the beginning of this, both Corinthian epistles. It says, hearing, they were baptized. So we're talking, that's the subject here. Baptism, water baptism today. That occurred in or before Acts 18, verse 8, is when it was reported here. So keep that in mind. That's early in Acts still, before a certain event in Acts 18, 22. And it's after Acts 18, 22 that Paul writes his epistle to his first Corinthian epistle, what we call 1 Corinthians. But that Acts 18:22 is a important time, because it's when Paul received the temple vision, and I believe that's when Christ sent Paul not to baptize in that vision, and because he baptized there in verse 8, Acts 18:8, Acts 18:22, he's told not to baptize, and he doesn't baptize anymore. There's no more. He talks about the one baptism, being baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ, into the one body, I think it says. But in Corinth, when he was in Corinth, in Acts 18, verses 6 to 11, just after they had to leave and went to the other side of that duplex, Paul preached to those gospel of God believers that had been kicked out of the synagogue or left voluntarily, either way. He preached to them the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing were believed and were baptized. So, 1 Corinthians was written during the time period of Acts 19, verses 10 to 20. I've got dates for both of those verses, and I'm not sure which, but it's somewhere in there, and that's all we need to know, really. After Paul's visit to Corinth in Acts 18, verses 1 to 18, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians back to them, telling them new information. Christ had revealed a change to Paul, as he states in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17. Verse 17 reads, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So in plain English, Paul continued to water baptize until Christ sent him not to baptize. There's no scripture saying that Paul ever disobeyed Christ's sending not to baptize. We're about to close here. And God unveiled the changes from Israel's acceptable day of the Lord to a dispensation of the gospel, the change. And the change also to the dispensation of the grace of God. I don't like any ists, any isms. I'm not a dispensationalist. The only ist, I should say, that I am is a Bible believerist. And I realize that the Bible does document changes in God's dealings with mankind, whether those changes are called a dispensation or a time, or a day, or an age, a ministration, they're called in one place. The hardest part of Bible study is dropping our preconceived ideas or our adopted ideas and simply letting God teach us through honest, thorough, in context, rightly divided Bible study. And we'll pick up next week then. That'll be the end for tonight, except for questions. Time for questions.